Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 11. I believe the Lord has given me a word this morning that I think we can all relate to. You wouldn't be listening to me if you couldn't relate to this. And it's going to be called Eternity in Our Hearts, and that's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 is talking about. And I'll go ahead and read it. It says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Talking about God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God or the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, this is King James translation, and most of your other translations, you'll see the word eternity. He has set eternity in their hearts. God has set eternity in man's heart. Well, what's he talking about? God has set eternity in man's heart. It's also spoken of in Romans 1:19. Don't turn there. I just want to read it. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. That which may be known of God. I want you to understand the Bible is very clear that God has revealed himself to humanity. He didn't just reveal himself to some Christians. God has revealed himself to the entirety of his creation. Why? Well, because he's God and he wants to have a relationship with his creation. And so inside of every man, every single man that has ever been born from Adam until now and after now, there is eternity in our hearts. There is something in us that we know that there is a God, that there is more than what we just see with our natural eyes and what we feel and what we hear and taste and smell. There is more than what we can understand with our five senses. I know you know that because you're here. You responded. You know there's something more. Most of you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ because you felt in your heart, there's a reality there. I can't explain it. I didn't understand it. I couldn't even maybe put it into words. I can't see this God. I can't feel him. I can't point to him. But I know there's something more. There's this longing, and it's described as an eternity in our hearts. It is an inward knowing that Romans talks about right there. There's an inward knowing because God has shown it unto all men. And he goes on later in Romans to say, man is without excuse. There's no man that doesn't know there is an almighty God. And Paul makes that argument, and the same is going to be said here. Inward, we all know there's a God. We're all born knowing that because we were all meant to be in relationship, in an intimate relationship with the almighty God. And most of you have responded. In fact, if you're listening to me, you must have responded, or you wouldn't even be listening to me. You must know there's something more. And maybe you're seeking after more. Maybe you want to know what is this other realm, this spirit realm that I can't see? Who is this God that I can't point to him, I can't explain him, but I just know he is real? That's what God has placed inside every single one of us. In every man that's ever been born, there is a connection that needs to be made between this inward knowing and then the next step is to know him. And so that's what this is going to be about, is how do we know our God? How do we reach to and fulfill that inward knowing? You know, people fulfill it with all kinds of things, go from drugs and alcohol to religions. You know, religions are where men have made their own gods. And Christianity is not that kind of religion. Christianity is where we didn't make our God. Our God made us. Praise God. See, he is the true and the living God. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to go through a passage in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. But I have to set this up. We are not like, you know, we're not like the animals where we just go by what we feel and see and appetites and live in the flesh. We are spiritual beings made in the image of God. We're not just fleshly beings walking in an earthly realm. We are spiritual beings, eternal beings. You know, animals are not eternal. God made man in his image, we are eternal beings walking in this temporary earthly realm. And so Paul here is going to be standing on a hill, also known as the Areopagus, and that's a prominent rock located in Athens, Greece. And this was a place where all the great philosophers would meet and talk and discuss things. They would discuss philosophy, religion, and God, and history, and use their minds and logic to kind of extend the knowledge of the human race and all these kinds of things. And so Paul was approaching a group of intellectuals. Paul himself was known as a great intellectual, very learned man. But there's a problem. He is approaching what's known as a polytheistic culture, where they had hundreds or maybe even thousands of gods. There was gods everywhere. There was all kinds of gods, the pantheon of gods, the Greek gods, the Roman gods. And so he has to reach across to get man outside of this polytheism and this logic, and to reach into the eternity that is in man's heart, to reach to the inward place where every man knows there is a God. I don't care if people claim there is no God. You know, the atheists claim there is no God. The agnostics say there may be a God, but we don't know him. There's no way to know him. And Paul is reaching past all of that by the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to pay attention to how he does that. This is what we can do when we're trying to reach a religious person. But I also want you to think back to when you started to seek the things of God. There's something that prompted you. There's something in you that said, I know there's more. I know there's a God. And so see how the gospel reaches into the heart of man. Now, again, let me tell the story first. You won't understand what's happening until you understand this background story. So there's a story hundreds of years before this moment where Paul is about to preach on this Areopagus, Mars Hill area. Hundreds of years before, there was a great plague in Athens, Greece, okay? And people were dying, and there was this terrible sickness. And so they had hundreds and hundreds of gods, and all the Athenians were praying to their gods, and they were crying out, save us, save us, save us. And they were offering sacrifices, and they were, you know, giving anything they could and praying, and nothing would stop the plague. It just ravaged the entire nation, well, the entire city, and people were dying all over the place. And so they sought all their gods, and none of their gods could help. And so they heard there must be this other God, this other God that we don't know. We don't know his name. This God possibly could be the one that could save us from this plague that is ravaging our city, killing our children. And so what the Athenians did, the people on the Areopagus, these you know, intellectuals, these people that were trained under, you know, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all these philosophers, these guys said, let's go over and find this man, this great wise man, poet. They considered him a prophet, let me look up his name. It's hard to say. It's a guy named Epimenides. It's hard to say his name. I'm just going to call him Epi. They sought this guy called Epi, and they went over to Crete and said, you know, come over to Athens and help us. We heard that there's this God that can help us. We don't know him. We don't even know how to call on his name. We don't even know his name. Come over here, Epi, and help us. So Epi comes finally and arrives in Athens and says, okay, what I want you to do is to gather a whole bunch of sheep, black and white sheep. Gather a whole bunch of sheep and don't feed them. Don't feed them at all. And in the morning, I'll meet you here on Mars Hill and I'll tell you what to do. And so they did that. They gathered all these sheep, but his instructions were, don't feed the sheep. These sheep, you know, skip their normal feeding time so that in the morning they will be extremely hungry. And so they did that. And in the morning he came and met them with all the sheep, a flock of sheep out there, black and white sheep. And he told the Athenians, all right, what you need to do is now let all these sheep go and feed on Mars Hill. And there was, you know, they would go out there and graze, and And so what he said, these sheep would be extremely hungry. And so he says, if any sheep doesn't eat, but he lays down instead of eating, even though he's extremely hungry, if he just lays down, that's a sign that this unknown God, that we don't know his name, may hear our prayers and help us. And so they did that, and they let all these sheep go, and a sheep lay down. And they said, oh, that must be this God has heard us, and he's coming to answer our prayers to save our city from this plague. And so then another sheep lay down, and then another sheep lay down. And then they go, oh, that is a sign that this God has heard us, this God that we do not know. He has heard us and will help us. And so what Epi told him to do, he said, whenever a sheep lays down, build an altar there where that sheep lay down and sacrifice the sheep on the altar. And so there ended up being a number of altars, and because multiple sheep lay down, they're like, this had to be a sign from God, from this unknown God that we don't know, because, you know, if just one sheep lay down, it just means that maybe it was sick or something. But having multiple sheep lay down, okay, this is a sign. And so they ended up building a bunch of altars out there, okay? And on these, and it did happen. From that moment, within a week, the plague had dissipated. It was gone, and the people were recovered, and the plague was gone, and they were saved. And so that's the story leading up to Acts chapter 17. So on these altars, the Greek people, the Athenians, would write to the unknown God. And so these altars were scattered throughout that Mars Hill area. But over time, the altars started to fall apart. This was hundreds of years before Paul. This was like 500 or 600 years before Paul. And I look at it as a setup, so Paul could preach the gospel 600 years later. I mean, it's just amazing. And so on these altars, they wrote to the unknown God on all these altars. And these altars started to fall apart over time. But a few of the Athenians remembered, hey, I remember the story of this Epi guy who came and told us to make these sacrifices and that the plague was stayed. And so one altar, they said, let's keep one altar. All the other ones are falling apart. Let's make sure we keep one, and we put money into keeping it and polishing it. And so that altar lasted for like whatever it was, 500 or 600 years until Paul shows up. So it's like this setup until Paul shows up. And then Paul comes to proclaim our God. He uses this event to proclaim the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the background story of what Paul is talking about and who he's talking to. Again, you have to realize by the time Paul shows up hundreds of years later, they had hundreds of gods before. But by Paul's time, there must have been 1,000 gods or more. You know, some people will say there might have been as many gods as there were men that the Greeks and the Romans during that time would worship. And so Paul is going to present the gospel to these religious philosophers and this intellectual mindset. And it's interesting how he does it. He does it by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, we're reading Acts 17, 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Again, that's that hill where all the philosophers would meet and so forth. And he's going to give them the gospel. And he said, you men of Athens, which, you know, it's in Greece, in all things I perceive you are very religious. So Paul was walking throughout the city, and he was just grieved to see so many idols. They would have lined the streets up with idols and all these false gods. Everywhere you went, there were just idols and people worshiping them and temples and all this paganism everywhere. It was just steeped into the culture. It was just horrible. And Paul was so grieved as he walked throughout the city, and he wanted these people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that there is only really one true God, and the way that they were going was false. They had created their own gods. They had, you know, this is the mentality of people when some disaster takes place. Well, some God made that happen. So we got to pray to this God and make sacrifices to this God to make this disaster go away. You know, they'd have an earthquake or a volcanic eruption or a cyclone, hurricane, something, whatever, a plague. And so they'd cry out to this God and try to be saved. And if this God wouldn't help, they'd cry out to some other God, maybe that was stronger, that could help. And they had no help. They were in complete ignorance. And that's what Paul is going to point out here. They are religious. They had created their own gods. You are very religious, he says. I mean, mankind, even today in India, they worship millions of gods, millions. And so to bring the gospel, to bring this God, Jesus Christ, to them, well, what is it? They just add one more God to the list. No, they had to hear the truth. And we'll see how it turns around here in just a moment. They had to hear that there's only one true and living God, and that's the gospel he presents. So he says, you are very religious. Verse 23, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. He's passing throughout the city of Athens, Greece, and he's grieved. And I found also an altar with this inscription. It said, to an unknown God. And so that's the story I already told you. It was on this altar to an unknown God. So this is what Paul says, what therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. In other words, this God I'm going to proclaim unto you. That's what it says in the New American Standard. I am going to proclaim this God that you don't know. They worshiped a God in ignorance. They didn't know his name, but they worshiped him in ignorance. Like I said, this was a setup. Hundreds of years before, it would seem our God had helped the Athenians, but they didn't know him. No one came and told them about the true and the living God. And so now Paul says, this God that you've been worshiping, one of apparently many, I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to tell you all about this God. And it's very quick, very brief how he does this, but it's powerful. What you worship in ignorance, and that's really the issue right there, ignorance. Man is a religious creature. In man, there's something, a longing to seek after more. We just know that there's a God. We know that there's more that we can't see, can't explain. Every man has this in them. But the problem is ignorance. We don't have the knowledge. Man doesn't have the knowledge. And so what does man do? Well, man is perverse. He starts worshiping trees. He cuts a tree and bows down to it and carves it into something and bows down to it. He makes a rock carving or he bows down to the sun and the moon and the stars and calls them all gods. All the stars are different gods and bows down to them and calls on them to help in the time of trouble. When a storm comes, one of these gods must be angry, and so we have to worship and make sacrifices to this God. We got to pray to this God. And so this is the nature of man. Man is a fallen creature. Man is given to religion. Man is given to seeking God, but if they don't know the true God, if they don't know this book, if they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to go astray. We have to get the gospel out. Amen? So now the interesting thing is, the question is, did Paul know this story about Epi, this Epi guy? And it seems he almost certainly did, because I found this interesting, studied this out, in Titus chapter 1 verse 12, you don't have to turn there, he actually quotes this Epi guy, all right? Titus 1:12, if you know your Bible, this is from this Epi guy. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So that was actually a quote from this Epi guy hundreds of years earlier. So Paul almost certainly knew this story about where that altar came from, that altar that says to the unknown God. He knew the story of the plague, and the plague was stayed because they gave a sacrifice to this unknown God, this unnamed God. So Paul used that as a platform, a jumping off point to say, now I'm going to reveal this God that you've been trying to find out about for 600 or so years. I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you his name. I'm going to tell you about his son, Jesus. And so this was an awesome testimony. But notice here, he says, what you therefore worship in ignorance. See, that's the problem with the world today. Ignorance. It's a lack of not knowing the truth, not hearing what is in this book, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is ignorance. Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And this world is destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's why it's so important that we tell this dying world about Jesus Christ. See, this whole thing, again, I say it's a setup. God had planned it hundreds of years earlier to preach, for Paul to preach on this particular day to tell him about Jesus. And all the people that you care about and all the people that you could be reaching, God's been setting them up for that moment where you speak to them, where you tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm afraid to. God's got it. God's been working on it for a lot longer than you realize. Well, what if they reject me? Well, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus if they reject anything. You are to proclaim this gospel. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them the truth that God loves them and sent his son to die on a cross for their sins. And he rose again the third day. That is our job. But understand, God has been working in their lives because God started before they were even born, placing this eternity in their hearts. He has this inward knowledge in every man. Man is without excuse. Every man knows there is a God. And it's our job to reach across into their hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these Athenians, they didn't know this God. They didn't know his name. And so how would Paul reach this polytheistic culture with what's called monotheism? In other words, there's only one God, only one true and living God. Verse 24, this is how he starts. God that made the world and all things therein. So right there we see the supremacy of God. He made all things in the world. That makes him greater than the God of the trees and the God of the rocks and the God of the mountains and the God of the rivers and all these pantheon of gods that they had created. Paul is stating this is the Most High. This is the highest God. There is none like him. He is the creator of all these things. He made the world and all things therein. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temples made with men's hands. He is the ultimate God. He is the Most High God. He is what we call the first mover. All these gods that they were worshiping were ultimately demons, okay? They were fallen entities that were, in these different objects and in these different things. And so as they would bow down to these things, they were really bowing down to demons and all these idols that they had created with their hands. And Paul is stating, this is the ultimate God that created all things. Nothing created him. All these demons and all these things we see on the earth are things that really he made. Now, he didn't make them evil. He didn't make them demons. They chose to fall away from God. But understand, he was the first. He is the almighty creator of all things. He is the Lord God Almighty. Paul uses that same argument as I talked about in Romans 1, and I'll read it again. It says, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them. All men know inward there is this God, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed himself to them. But then Paul makes the argument, creation also speaks about this almighty God. If there is a creation, there is a creator. Verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Creation speaks of this invisible God being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So this God that can create all beings, all of creation, all this universe, which today we know is much more vast than what they knew back then, this is the Almighty God. This is the Lord God. He is superior to all their gods. So he is bringing them to a place where they understand there's only one God. And some of them knew, and I don't have time to get into it, But some of them responded to the gospel and got saved. Some of them knew, yes, there really is only one God. And they knew it in their heart. Once they heard the gospel, that connection was made. And they said, yes, the words of Paul are true. Now the light has come on. Christ has been revealed to them when they heard the truth of the gospel. See, the problem again is ignorance. If we don't tell them, they won't know. We have to make that connection by bringing not, you know, our opinions and arguments about religion. We have to bring them the word of God. We have to bring them scripture. It is the truth that is the light. It is the truth that takes all the darkness away, so they understand clearly, oh, this God that made all these things sent his son to take away my sins and die on a cross for me. We have to give them the gospel, not our opinions. So this is what theologians, there's two types of ways of understanding God. One is called general revelation. One's called special revelation. General revelation is what I'm talking about now, where all men know there's a God. Okay? They've never heard the gospel of Jesus. They don't have a Bible. There's probably people on the planet today. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have a Bible, but inwardly they know there's a God. That's called general revelation. And that's what the Athenians were acting on. They don't know anything. Nobody's come and told them. Someone needs to come and tell them. And so hundreds of years later, God sends Paul to tell them the truth that this is the Almighty God, and you need to forsake all these other gods. So anyway, that's called general revelation. And then the other one is called special revelation. This is where God has revealed himself in a special way, like when God showed up and spoke to Abraham, when God showed up and spoke to Moses, the burning bush, and got the Ten Commandments, and Moses then wrote that special revelation, what we call the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah. That's all special revelation. It's very specific. Now we have light. Now we have specifics about this Almighty God. So this general revelation every man has, and it is the oldest revelation. There's no man that's ever existed that doesn't know that there's a God. They just can't articulate it. They can't understand it unless someone comes along and brings the special revelation. Something that is very specific. They need to hear this about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. This is a special revelation. So we have the Holy Ghost gave us this by inspiration. He moved through men of old and gave us the Word of God. And once people hear this gospel, they can be saved. They can turn from their sins and repent, just as Paul was preaching here. And I'm not going to have time to go through all of the story here. But Paul, let me go just a little bit farther. Verse 27 in Acts 17, he says that they should seek God. And that's really the next step. Okay, I've heard about this God that created all things, this God that created me. What's the next thing? Now you need to seek him. You must seek him. We have a lot of religious people that believe there's a God, but that's not enough. Just to know he exists doesn't help you at all. In fact, it might even condemn you unless you seek him. You have to repent and seek him. Jeremiah says you must seek him with all your heart and he will be revealed. It's a lot of people that go to church and know about this God, but that doesn't save them. A lot of people sitting in church think they're saved just because I believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God. They're not saved. You've just got up to the demon level. That doesn't save. You have to do something more. I mean, every one of us would say, I believe here, or even listening online or watching online, yeah, I believe there's a God. But you've got to go farther than that. You have to seek him. Verse 27 again, that they should seek God if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So now a lot of us would say, well, yes, I seek God, but is that enough? Again, I can't go through all of chapter 17. I'm just going to drop right down to the end. Verse 31, Because he has appointed a day. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, which is Jesus. Wherefore, he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised them from the dead. So now Paul tells us the problem. We're all going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged for the things that we did. And Paul has sent a man, Jesus Christ, who he has ordained to be the judge over that day. You're going to stand before him. And the assurance that this is going to happen is that he sent Jesus to die on the cross and raised him from the grave. And in that is the gospel. And in that is how we are to be saved. This is what we must preach. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men are religious creatures. Men are given to idolatry. Men have problems and woes, and they'll blame it on some foreign god and pray to that god, or they'll just find some kind of solace at the bottom of a bottle. They'll find everything, every wrong way, until we tell them the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, yeah, I know there's a God. Again, that's not enough. Well, I seek God. Well, again, I'd hate to tell you, that's not enough. Well, I believe Jesus existed. Okay, great. That's not enough to save you. Well, I believe he died on the cross. That's awesome. Not enough to save you. Well, I believe he rose from the grave. Well, you're getting close. He died on the cross, rose from the grave. The problem is, have you surrendered your whole life to him? I'm afraid so many sitting in church believe the right things, but there's not a change. They haven't really surrendered to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of all. We all will stand before him, every one of us. It's good to know there is a God. It's good to know about the story of Jesus dying and being raised from the grave, but you have to personally surrender everything to him. Everything to him. I'm afraid we got too many religious people sitting in our churches that don't actually know him. This is life eternal, Jesus said, is knowing him. Eternal life isn't just having a long, long eternal life. Every creature lives forever. Every man, let's put it that way. Every man lives forever. The only question is where you live. And what determines that is, how did you respond to the gospel of Jesus? Did you just believe it and say, yep, that's true, and then leave church? You're lost. Just because you know it's true, that's actually worse if you didn't respond and surrender. So I want to pray real quick and give you a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask you all to pray with me. And if you can pray this from your own heart, a prayer that says, I not only believe it, I want to give my whole life to Jesus Christ right now. You'll be saved today. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We believe you are the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the creator of us. But we also know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are lost. We know that in our hearts, and we know something has to change. We've heard the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But we don't want that just to be in our head. We want it to change our hearts. God, I cry out to you, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. I want to give you my entire life. I want to give you everything. Forgive me, Lord God. I believe he died for me and rose again the third day, and I put my faith and my trust in him, not in me and all the good things I've done, but in him alone. I cannot save myself. I cry out to you right now, forgive me, cleanse me. I need you, Lord Jesus. You alone can save. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through you. I cry out to you today, save me. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. If you pray that, We'd like to hear from you. You can go to christunveiled.org, hit the contact link, and let us know you meant that from the heart. Hallelujah. We'd love to hear from you. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's give God praise because of the gospel. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Eternity is in our hearts. Eternity is in our hearts. I know some of us, we pray for those divine moments to run into people to share the gospel with. I encourage you to continue to pray for those divine moments. And the Lord, He will give you those divine moments. We should not be ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whomever we come in contact with, whether it's through His love or just sharing how good He's been to us. Amen. If you haven't given already, please, we do need your support. Those that have joined us online, we thank you for being with us today. And please do not forget, this Wednesday, we do have Bible study, and we're going to close the book of James this Wednesday. Amen. So if you can make it out this Wednesday to Bible study, please do so. We do have an 11 o'clock service. We would love to see you there. Other than that, be blessed, be dismissed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.